What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeier. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
As a proud Catholic, I've never really cared much for atheists. If you're turning your back on God's Christian teachings, then at least have the courage to call yourself a Lutheran.
While individuals have their own religious beliefs and consciences, businesses that employ thousands of hardworking Americans do not.
Hobby Lobby is a family-owned business that doesn't want Washington to be their boss. They believe that abortion takes the life of a child and that every child deserves a chance at life. What's wrong with that?
This fuzzy postmodern sentiment, you know, that intentions matter more than outcomes.
Chaplain deployed to Washington, D.C. absolutely love Issues, Etc.
I have been following this, and I'm actually having a hard time following some of this story as it continues to unfold. The name Mark Driscoll should be somewhat familiar to us. He is probably one of the most influential pastors in evangelicalism today. His church, Mars Hill in Seattle, is as influential as he is. One of the ways that his influence is propagated is through what he writes, the stuff that is written and published at the Mars Hill website, the resources that are made available to Mars Hill wannabe pastors and congregations all over the world, and the books that Driscoll or others on his staff write under Driscoll's name. And the influence is considerable. And when you have that, you also have a problem, especially if you're borrowing material. Now, we might call it borrowing, stealing. I think the technical term when it comes to writing is plagiarism. And Mark Driscoll knows that word now because he's been charged with it, and his congregation, in many different areas. What's happening to the material that's allegedly plagiarized? In the last couple days, a lot of it has simply been disappearing. At least its web presence has been disappearing. What is that about? Chris Roseborough joins us for an update on the publishing plagiarism scandals involving Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill Church here in the second hour of Issues, Etc. live this Monday afternoon, March the 24th, a little bit later. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. He joins us every week to teach a Sunday school lesson. It'll be Jesus healing the blind man in John chapter 9. Chris Roseborough is a regular guest. He's been joining us lately to update us on Mark Driscoll and the charges made of plagiarism and other scandals involving this megachurch pastor. Chris is pastor-elect of Consvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
What was your first reaction when you read about Mars Hill simply deleting a lot of the writings in question in this plagiarism allegation?
It's not just writings. I mean, there's sermons that are disappearing, whole sermon series that are disappearing off of the Mars Hill website. My first reaction, though, is that I've seen this before. This is actually a very common practice among seeker-driven leaders, and that is that when things get to a fevered pitch and statements that they've made or things that they've done is actually hurting their public image, they go through and they basically just scrub the internet of all of the things that are damaging to their public relations image. And you know, the question that I have is this just another example of that? And the reason why I have to ask it that way is because there is no explanation given as to why the things are disappearing off the internet and the Mars Hill website. All the people can say is that a few days ago it was there, now it's not there, and there's been no explanation as to why are these things are disappearing.
Now, I don't want to assign kind of untoward motives here, but I do want your thought on my theory here. It's an efficient way to frustrate the efforts of those who are trying to substantiate allegations of plagiarism, isn't it? I mean, you link something, you write about the allegation of plagiarism, you'll link to the example on the Mars Hill website, and if they delete that page, you don't have any evidence.
Yes, that's true, although a lot of people, you know, have been collecting these things from Mars Hill and from Driscoll over the years. So to say that they don't exist or don't have the evidence, I think would be a kind of a silly thing to say. Plus, you know, there's websites that are dedicated to actually, you can go back in time and take a look at the Mars Hill website, what it looked like a year ago or 3 years ago and 5 years ago, and find a way to kind of dig these things up out of the Google cache. The issue, though, is that because there's no explanation as to why these things are disappearing, what then happens is it makes it possible to kind of not have to admit anything wrong. And because I've seen this behavior before, let me give you an example that's not that far back. Back in 2007, Mark Driscoll made a trip out to, Scotland, and he gave a sermon on the Song of Solomon that was just raunchy. I mean, that's the only way you can describe the sermon. I actually have a copy of it. And, I mean, the things he said in that sermon were outrageous. And it sat on the Mars Hill website for a couple of years. But then, you know, somebody dug it up and kind of started publicizing the comments that he made in the sermon on the Song of Solomon, and it led to John MacArthur writing a multi-part critique of the sermon entitled The Rape of the Song of Solomon. And what ended up happening as a result of that four-part series by John MacArthur was, basically taking Driscoll's hermeneutic on the Song of Solomon and taking it behind the woodshed and giving it a complete thrashing. What ended up happening is that the folks over at Mars Hill and the Resurgence website where it was posted, the sermon just disappeared. It's no longer there. And they were on an active campaign to basically scrub the internet of all of the different copies that were floating around on YouTube and stuff like that to get it off of the internet. Now what happened is that they never issued a statement saying that what Mark Driscoll said was wrong, in that his exegesis was bad. He never publicly apologized for the things he said in that sermon. But because he stayed silent on it and it disappeared, his fanboys, and I think that's a good way to describe them, his fanboys saw the move as he was being repentant. Those who were critical and cynical of Driscoll saw it as basically a move to, you know, by him to, you know, to basically, you know, get rid of the evidence and so that it couldn't stand against him. Who's right on this? Well, who knows? Because there was never even a public statement acknowledging that they had gotten rid of the sermon or anything of the sort. Same thing happened with that quote when Mark Driscoll said that there's a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus. No sooner did that come to light, and I was the one who broke that story and played the audio on Fighting for the Faith. No sooner did I play that on Fighting for the Faith and it went viral, that that particular resource at the Mars Hill website disappeared without any explanation as to why it disappeared. His fanboys saw that as repentance on his part, and his critics saw it as him trying to basically scrub the record of what was going on. Who's right? How are we supposed to know? There was never a statement ever made, you know, as to why they took it down. It just disappeared.
Well, let me play Driscoll fanboy for a second here. Driscoll, last week, we were on here talking about it last week with you. He issued a statement aimed at his congregation, made it to the public somehow, about, my days as an angry young prophet are over. I'm going to be a father figure and mentor people now and be more mature and less angry and all of those things. And I'm going to reduce my presence on the web and the social media as part of my, self-imposed exile for a little while. And I'm playing the Driscoll fanboy. Look, this is what he's doing. He's taking down the stuff that people complain about. He's just simply taking it off there because he doesn't want it to represent him or Mars Hill anymore. What's wrong with that, Chris?
Yeah, what needs to happen along with that is a statement that basically says, I was wrong to say those things, therefore I'm taking these things down because what I said in those sermons or the things that I plagiarized in those sermons or whatever is not consistent with God's word or was sinful or whatever. What's missing is the explanation. Everybody's left to kind of just interpret on their own why these things disappeared. And this is no way to do repentance, and if, since he's a leader to leaders, he needs to be setting the example and make it clear to everybody, you know, I took this sermon down because it was sinful for me to do this, that, or the other thing, and not leave it up to people to guess and kind of connect the dots. That's no way to do repentance.
To what has Driscoll admitted in all of this? Where do you start? You're probably better to answer that question. Starting with the beginning of his many scandals, to what has he actually admitted?
He's admitted to being an angry young prophet, whatever that means, and he's admitted that it was wrong and manipulative of him to game the New York Times bestseller list. That's pretty much the gist of what he's admitted to, and he's admitted that mistakes were made in citations in his books. That's what he's admitted to.
The sermon series, that's the one that puzzles me, Chris. The entire sermon series disappearing. I'm asking the question because I haven't read the sermons and I can't now unless I go to somebody's archive of them. Does that mean there was plagiarism in there? Does that mean that Driscoll said something in there that he now is sorry he said? I'm left in the dark here.
And, yeah, I think that's kind of the idea. And the reality is that some of the sermons that have disappeared are sermons that were being scrutinized as containing plagiarized material. And so the people making the allegations that there was plagiarized material in those sermons, it's up to them to actually provide the evidence now that the plagiarism was there, because Mars Hill is no longer going to willingly allow that material to be, you know, there for people to scrutinize. But see, that's the thing, is that all of these things are disappearing without any explanation, and by not giving an explanation, he's not actually admitting that he's done anything wrong in, you know, any explicit terms. It's just that they've disappeared. That's all you can say.
I mentioned at the beginning, Chris, the nature of Driscoll and Mars Hill's influence. It has been largely through these things that are written, these sermon series that get imitated by others, a lot of Driscoll and Mars Hill wannabes out there. Does this hurt the nature of his influence that he says he wants to perpetuate as a father figure now?
Well, you know, it's clear that he's taken a pretty significant public relations hit as a result of all of these scandals. And it may be that he's just trying to reinvent himself. I don't know. I don't have any way of knowing, because he's not forthcoming with any information. And so it's going to be interesting to watch what happens. You know, are we going to see Mark Driscoll 2.0? Now, granted, I'm not complaining that a lot of the stuff that's been taken down off the internet is no longer there, but the problem is that the damage has already been done. So, you know, when Mark Driscoll reemerges at the end of this year, the beginning of next year, will it be Mark Driscoll 2.0, and what is that exactly going to mean? I have no idea, but his influence is practically immeasurable. He has been a huge influence on such a vast number of current pastors and up-and-coming pastors that there's no way to measure it. I mean, it's huge.
So, finally, would you say that there's a difference? There's got to be a difference between rebooting your life, reinventing yourself, and repentance?
Yeah, absolutely. And I would, again, point to King David as the example. King David, when he, penned Psalm 51, it was not about rebooting his life or trying to reinvent his public image. He basically fessed up and let the chips fall where they may regarding, you know, the impact that it was going to have on him and the discipline that he's going to receive from God. And I feel like with Mark Driscoll, we're not getting that kind of repentance. Instead, he's still in the driver's seat trying to craft and rebrand himself. And that's really what it is. He's created a brand. And I don't think it represents even what the real man is like. In fact, I would pretty much say none of us have actually met or even know who the real Mark Driscoll is.
What's on the docket for Fighting for the Faith tonight, Chris?
Oh, tonight we're going to be talking about Beth Moore and testing to see if whether or not she's a really solid exegete or if this is a woman who doesn't engage in sound biblical hermeneutics.
Folks, you can listen to Fighting for the Faith right after the broadcast of Issues, Etc. at piratechristianradio.com, piratechristianradio, all one word, .com. Chris Roseborough is pastor-elect of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's host of a daily internet show called Fighting for the Faith. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you.
When we come back, Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching our weekly Sunday school lesson in John chapter 9, Jesus Healing the Blind Man.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues, Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues, Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues, Etc.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.